I don't know, maybe that gospel reading is appropriate for a cloudy day. It's quite the bummer. There are two things I think that are helpful to think about when we read Matthew, anything in Matthew, but particularly this morning. And that is to frame how it is that that gospel was written and what it is focusing on. And there are two primary things that the gospel of Matthew is always pointing to, always emphasizing. The first is that everything that Jesus teaches, everything that he does, ties back to the Torah. It ties back to the Old Testament. And Matthew, over and over again, is telling stories, retelling stories that find their origin somewhere in the Hebrew Bible, which makes the sequence hymn this morning the perfect tune for the introduction to this reading, because that is a Hebrew tune. The other thing that the Gospel of Matthew emphasizes is an intensification, almost a doubling down on the law. And so you notice our Old Testament reading was the commandments, and we all know those, and you know, if it was just a matter of following those to the letter, we'd all be in heaven already. And Matthew is stressing that it's more than the letter of the law. It is the spirit of the law. And so often when we read the Gospel of Matthew, we read phrases like, "You have heard it said, so-and-so, but I say to you." And the "I say to you" is a doubling down, an intensification, a deepening of understanding the law. It is more than following the letter of the law. It is the spirit of the law. It is the way in which we are called to change inside, the way we think of ourselves, the way we think of each other, the way we enter into any kind of trouble or woe or chaos. Matthew is saying to us, the way of Jesus is more than following rules. It's an entire way of life, and it changes us, and the hope is that then therefore changes the world. So how then do we understand this parable? It is violent, it is disturbing, and it is difficult to understand what the heck it is saying to us. If you try to locate yourself somewhere in this gospel, it's a little disturbing. I don't want to be the tenant, do you? The one who's being so brutal and mean to the servant sent by the landowner? I don't really want to be the servant either, who's being beat up or killed. Part of the pivot point in this parable is focusing on the word fruit. The landowner doesn't send his servants to the tenants to get the profit, the money. He sends his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. That is the focus point of this parable, the fruit of their labor. So immediately, we are to begin thinking about the fruit of our labor as followers of Christ, the spiritual fruit of our faith. And the greediness, we'll call it, of the tenants to not offer up that fruit is at the core of the story. And so it then sort of calls us into a reflection. How is it that the fruit of your faith is something that you're hanging on to, that you're hoarding, that you're not offering up? And it's not just the easy fruit that we think of, generosity, kindness, compassion, helping those in need. Those are things, particularly the Episcopal Church, does really well. But what about the other fruits of our faith? The fruit that is more hard won and perhaps more challenging to offer up. The fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of bridging the gap between someone who is your enemy, someone that you can't even imagine seeing on the street, let alone reaching out to them with a hand of friendship. There was a informal research that I became aware of a while ago where an Episcopalian who was visiting different churches doing workshops decided that he would start polling the people who were coming to church. And his emphasis really was on those who were coming to church, those who were on the vestry, those who were on the altar guild, the ones who were showing up in the pews on Sundays, and polling them about a series of questions of what they thought they were called as Christians to do, and whether or not they thought the things on the list were biblical, were part of our Christian tradition, things that we ought to be doing. And he said the vast majority of people, when they got to the item, love your enemies, said, no, that is not biblical. We're not called to do that. That's where I draw the line. And when he further queried, he learned that either conservative or liberal, they had pretty much a similar sense of, in one case, it's immoral to love your enemies. And in the other case, it dilutes our cause. It gives over power to our cause if we love our enemies. But in both cases, the numbers were very high, and then no, that's not biblical. And the research drew me into thinking about the times that we're in today, where we are probably more siloed. We live more in the world in which we get to choose who we hang out with, who we live amongst, where we shop, who we talk to, what social groups we belong to, what restaurants we want to eat at, in order to increase our comfort zone, in order to be around people who agree with us, who we think are right. Those are my people. That's who I'm going to hang out with. And thinking about this parable in light of the way in which we kind of silo ourselves off from those who we believe are our enemies, whether or not we think it overtly, puts us more in the tenant category than in the servant category. That we have gifts of love that we have learned, hopefully from our faith, to give to those who we declare our enemies, that we have the strength and the spiritual power to reach out to those, not to necessarily come to an agreement, but to be in fellowship, to be in conversation, to not wall off as if holding the hand of, you know, what? How many years ago was it, talk to the hand? That was a famous phrase that a lot of people were using. Now, how do we do this, you might ask? It's hard enough getting through the day, drumming up the energy to then talk to someone who disagrees with me on every point and maybe disagrees with me on sight just by looking at me, besides I'm the enemy. How do we do this? Well, we're getting ready to renew our baptismal covenant in a few minutes. And if you look at those promises that we are going to repeat and think about what they are asking of us, they are asking us to worship together, to study Scripture, to pray, to care for each other, and to respect each other no matter who we are. Everything is right there in the baptismal covenant. And here's the even better news. Our job is not to do it alone. Our job is not to do it in isolation. The reason we have the baptismal covenant, the reason we renew it on occasions like this, is to remind ourselves that our call is to be the one body of Christ, that we all come together and we help each other fulfill those baptismal covenants. We help each other, to use a metaphor from the parable. We work together in that vineyard. We tend to those vines together. We fertilize, we prune, we water, we make sure they're not disturbed by pests. Together we do that. Together we reap the fruit. And we help each other see the fruit each other has. You are really good at forgiving. Help me understand how you do that. You are really good at compassion, even when you seem so tired. You have a bottomless resource of compassion. Tell me how you do that. We do that in community. We lift each other up and help each other know how it is that we are showing the fruits of our faith, the spiritual fruit of our faith, the way in which we walk following Christ, the manner in which we are little lights of Christ, producing the fruit that we then offer happily, generously, freely when God comes calling. Because God is the one, like the landowner, who is the owner of all, who has created all. And when does God come calling? Wherever you see the least of these, you see me. And the least of these are often our enemies. Not because they're more right than us. It's not about right. It's about relationship. Wherever we are pulling away and denying relationship, we have created someone who is the least of these. So when God is calling us to give of the fruits of our labor, of the vineyard, of our life together, let us be generous. Let us gladly run with the gifts that we have, the fruit that our faith has produced in community. Let us gladly offer those up to the glory of God. Amen.